Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida, 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
Well, this morning we are going to be looking at the importance of our testimony and a little bit about what baptism is about. And our testimony should precede our water baptism. And when you think of water baptism, and for us, it is not something that we don't have to pay for it. Jesus paid for it, right? So we don't have to pay anything to be water baptized. For many of us, at least in this room, there's not a great cost personally, relationally, maybe spiritually or emotionally to baptism. But if you were a follower of Christ, you were a Jewish follower of Christ, and it was a couple thousand years ago, and you were called one of those who followed the way, the followers of the way were noted as those who were going a different way from the rest of the world, and they were followers of Yeshua. And so when you made that declaration, God did a work inside of you, and you made that declaration, and you publicly were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and giving glory to Jesus for paying the price for your sins. Often there was a great price that was connected with that. And I've actually had some messianic believers share with me and their family in recent days when they made a public testimony of their faith in Yeshua, that the family said, as far as we are concerned, you are now dead and you are not welcome again, ever come to our home, cut off forever from their natural family. And so when you think about water baptism, you may say, well, you know, I can do it, I don't need to do it. But actually in the Word of God, it instructs us that we are to be water baptized if we are able to do that. And the word in the word baptizo, which we see in the Word of God for baptism, literally means to dunk all the way under. However, when you look into church history, you will find that when people believed and they were in a desert, maybe all they had was a drip or two of water, then they applied whatever they had. But we have a pool today, and we're going to be again baptizing those who desire to come. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have not publicly or have not in a long time publicly testified to your faith in this way, and I would welcome you to consider being baptized today. Many who were in the crowds, who heard the gospel, who believed, went immediately into baptism as a testimony of their surrendered life to Christ. Understanding that when our life is surrendered to Christ, there will be fruit in our life that we are followers of Christ. As many of you know, I love hymns, and I am reading hymn stories and hymns almost every day of the year. There is a hymn that I want to share a little bit with you this morning, and it's actually one of the hymns by Charles Wesley. And if you heard of Charles Wesley, if you heard of the Methodist Church, well, the Wesleys were involved in the establishment of the church. Charles Wesley wrote in the neighborhood of 6,000 hymns. That is a lot of music, 6,000 hymns. This particular song is a bit of a prayer and also a testimony from Charles' heart. It was written in 1739, and he is looked upon as being one of the greatest hymn writers in Methodist history. And when we look at this particular song, we're going to see that he commemorated his born-again experience by writing this hymn. So as he was thinking, 1 year of full surrender to Christ, he was knowledgeable of the Word of God prior to that year. In fact, he had already been to higher education. He had a great knowledge of the Word of God, but it was through that whole process that he saw others that had a greater joy in their life and celebrated their faith in a deeper way than he ever had. And he was hungry for that peace and for that joy and for that definite, clear relationship with God. We know that upon his salvation, a year later, he's thinking upon what God has done in his life. And he starts this hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." What's going on a year after his salvation? He is rejoicing that God saved him, that he has a relationship in the kingdom of God. And as he writes this song, he communicates his faith in that regards. There's part of the story that I was not familiar with. I looked at another account to pull something fresh. And this account says when Charles Wesley was converted, he had been ill in bed for some time. This is coming upon the one-year anniversary. And the fear of death had often come into his mind. And on Sunday, May the 21st, 1738, his brother and some friends came in. They sang a hymn. And after they went out, he prayed for some time. And in his journal, he wrote, "I was composing myself to sleep in quietness and peace, when I heard one come in and say, 'In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and believe, and thou shalt be healed of all thine infirmities.'" He said, "The words stuck me to the heart. I lay musing and trembling, and with a strange palpitation inside of my heart, I said, yet feared to say, 'I believe, I believe.'" And from that, he wrote this hymn as God raised him up that day. So praise God. Thank the Lord for people that speak those kinds of words. "In the name of the Lord Jesus, rise and be healed." Amen. So he penned these words, "Oh, for a thousand tongues, to sing my dear Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim and spread to all the earth abroad the wonders of thy name, the honor of thy name." Then verse 3, "Jesus, the name that charms our fears and bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, and the humble poor believe. Hear him, ye who are deaf, and praise his name. Ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. You blind, behold, your Savior has come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." Then he concludes with praise again. Started with praise, "Oh, for a thousand tongues." Ends this hymn with this verse: "Glory to God, and praise and love be now and ever given by saints below and saints above, church in earth and heaven." Do you remember the day you were born again? We celebrate our natural birthday. I do believe it's appropriate for us to celebrate our heavenly birthday because it is the most important date that we have. We're going to look at the importance of the testimony. And when we go, we're going to ask that those who are being baptized, that they share some of their God story, those who are there to witness. And I really like to have those who are being baptized to testify before the assembly. We have a couple that are here. Maybe at the end, toward the end of the service before communion, we'll give them an opportunity to publicly declare their faith to Jesus Christ and their surrendered life to Christ. I do believe it's important because that is a testimony that I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed and continue to pass away, and all things are new in Christ Jesus. I'm going to direct your attention to a lot of the Word this morning, so put on your jogging shoes. And we're going to run through some scriptures. We're going to look at, well, he was known as Saul. He became the Apostle Paul. You are familiar with him if you're familiar with the Word of God. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 9. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I'm going to read kind of quick because there's a couple other passages that I want to be able to get to before we get to the closing scriptures. In Acts chapter 9, we see in verse 1, "Meanwhile, Paul was uttering threats with every breath." He was on a mission. His mission was to destroy those who were followers of Jesus Christ. He was eager to destroy the Lord's followers, so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. But then there's a verse 3, isn't there? "Your testimony has a BC part to it." We as men at our breakfast have been talking about this over the last couple weeks. The BC, before Christ, you all have a before Christ story. And it is part of your testimony that gives glory to God. So I've heard some that they move slowly to the encounter phase of their walk with God. I want to encourage you to not get stuck in your BC story. Make sure you get to the encounter and put the focus on the fact, "I was, but now I am by the grace of God." It wasn't just Popeye eating his spinach that said, "I am what I am." But the Apostle Paul is one that would say, "I am what I am. I am by the grace of God. If you have been born again, you are what you are by the grace of God. Not because you're so smart or because you've done it all right or because of the pedigree of your family, but because that Christ is in your life and it totally transforms us. As he was nearing Damascus, we see the encounters coming. On this mission, a brilliant light from heaven certainly beamed down upon him. So some people just get to the light part. In fact, we had a song out many years ago, I Saw the Light. And that's a good thing to sing about seeing the light, but I've heard a bunch of heathens say that they saw the light. That they died and they saw the light and everything is warm and everything is fuzzy and everybody that dies is going to go to a peaceful place. And some of them say you'll get to come back and you'll get to live better and try again. And there's all kinds of lies. But I want you to understand this morning that the light that you see when you're coming to Christ is identified by the sovereign God and by the Word of God. It's not just a light, it is the light. Because Jesus is the way, say it with me, the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, he is the light. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know what he said, who are you, sir, Lord? Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men with Saul, he had a team with him that were a part of the arrest and the chaining. They were there for that purpose, and they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they did not see anyone. And as Saul picked himself up off the ground, he found that he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days, and all that time he went without food and water. Now, we could read a little further, and we could see about Ananias, and we'd see about how the mission was. God had already planned to have a missional person who was anointed, prophetic, that was going to come and lay hands on him and minister to him, and God was going to drop the scales from his eyes, and he would receive the baptism of the Spirit. We see that, and he will also follow through with water baptism as a part of his testimony. But for time's sake, I'd like to call you to join me in turning over to chapter 22 now. And why are we going to do this? Because I want you to see that Saul, who he becomes Paul as a follower of Christ, continues to tell the story. Every one of us need to practice our God story. When I bring anyone on air at WCNO, interview them, whether it's a pastor or anyone else, I like to say, let's just start by hearing your God story. And sometimes maybe they haven't shared that in a while, so I coach them a little. When did this start? What happened in your life? How did God call you? How did God knock on your door? What happened? How long did it take? And all those kinds of questions is really important in our life. So if we turn over to chapter 22, we're going to find that Paul continues to tell the story. Why? Someone may be able to argue with any of us from an intellectual, informational aspect about all kinds of things, scientific, things of the natural world, things of the religious world, things of the political world. And you may say, I'm really not qualified to witness for Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, when Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you shall be witnesses unto me, you will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will, not you might, not you could become, but you will be witnesses. If Christ is in you, the lights are on. Now, I'm not saying that you can't clean your globe and become a little more verbal and a little more active in sharing your faith. But I want to tell you that if Jesus lives in you, all hell knows who you are. And all heaven celebrates your part of the family. And you may be the weakest, you may be the quietest, you may feel like that your witness is ineffective. That is all a lie of the enemy. You are a mighty strong warrior in Jesus' name. And we've looked at that passage wherein the scripture says that up to the birth of John the Baptist, Baptist, none were greater than he, but the least in the kingdom of God today is greater than John the Baptist. Why is that? Because John experienced the operative power of the Holy Spirit upon him as he would speak the word of God. It was operative in the womb, which is awesome. But you have the operative, residing, manifestation, outflowing of rivers, of living water coming out of your life. Everything you touch is ignited by the love and the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And the devil cannot put it out. When I was a kid, we used to sing, "This little light of mine." I know you're too grown up to sing it, aren't you? But this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And then there was one part of that song we would sing. I won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Well, let me tell you, all hell may try to blow your light out. But let me tell you who's already cast out and cast down and defeated. That is the enemy, and he cannot blow the light out of Jesus Christ that's in your life. Somebody may argue, they may challenge you, but they cannot steal from you what God has done in your life. And that is our testimony, and we are able to share it. So here we find Paul. He was educated as much as any could be. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He has the most notorious trainer, educator, Gamaliel, and he was well known. And so we see when we come into chapter 22 that Paul is going to go to the basic testimony and what happened in his life. He will say in verse 11, "I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led into Damascus by my companions. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man in his devotion to the law, and he was well thought of by all the Jews of Damascus. He came to me, stood beside me, and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.'" I believe that Paul, years later, as he talked about that Damascus road, he talked about the voice that spoke to him. He would speak about that blinding light. I believe there was an excitement. There was an explosion of faith inside of him every time he thought upon that and shared that story. And we see him sharing it again and again. That very hour, he said, "I could see." It was dramatic. You may say, "Well, I don't have as dramatic of a story." Okay, the dramatic story you have is, "I once was blind too. I was spiritually as blind as a bat. But God awakened my heart and God took the scales off my eyes and I now can see clearly." You have that testimony. And that very hour, Paul said, "I could see." And you can look back on your anniversary and say, "That very hour, I could see. Then he told me the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. You are to take this message everywhere, telling the whole world what you have seen and heard." That's sharing your testimony. "And now, why delay? Get up, be baptized." Paul is telling his story. "Leave your sins and have your sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord." And then he goes on and says, "One day I returned to Jerusalem. I was praying in the temple." And he goes on and talks about this. "I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, 'Hurry, leave Jerusalem.'" What did he see? Say, a vision of Jesus. "Leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't believe you when you give them your testimony about me. But Lord, I argue, they certainly know that I imprisoned and beat those in every synagogue who believed on you. And when your witness Stephen was killed, I was standing there agreeing. I kept the coats they laid aside as they stoned him." Paul is telling his story. It doesn't get old. You may say, "But I've already shared that with my family." Share it again with your family. "My family says they don't want to hear." Share it again with your family. Hello? There's something about the Word of God. And there's something about the Word of God with your testimony. The Scripture says that the Word of God is sharp. It is powerful. That it goes to the bone. It splits the marrow. It goes to the depths. And it never returns void. So you speak the word. There may not be a positive, immediate response from your family or those you witness to. But there will be an engrafting that will go like a seed. It will root in their heart. And it will begin to produce fruit in their lives. Now, they still have freedom what they're going to do with the word. But many who come to Christ are witnessed to many, many times before they actually come to Christ. Acts chapter 26, it still goes on. Paul is before Agrippa. He's before the king. Say, well, who is it appropriate to share my faith with? What's the answer? You already know it. Why am I preaching this morning? Everyone. When is the appropriate time to share your faith? All the time. So if all of us are sharing our faith all of the time, how many of you know that the light is on in the lighthouse and God is sending out His love and His message through us? Here in Acts 26, you may say, Pastor, why are you going to three references? We are the elite church. We're smart. We got it. Good. This is to reaffirm what you already got, and you can share it with somebody else that didn't get it the first two times, okay? Here it is in Acts 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, he's before a great leader. You may speak in your defense. He's given opportunity. If you don't want to hear what somebody who is godly and full of the Holy Ghost has to say, then don't ask them what they have to say. Say, speak up. Someone says, speak up. Be ready. Be ready to speak up. Remember the day I went to collect a rent check? That time we had tried to sell. We had a place, had a renter. Renter wasn't paying his bill. We didn't have money to pay for him to live and pay for us to live. And I had put a little lien against him to get him to pay his bill, which I hated being in that position. And I went to the door and I knocked on the door and I was praying in the car before I went up to the door. And I didn't know what would happen, whether he'd answer the door or not answer the door. But he answered the door. And he said, I know you came to get money. We'll talk about that later. But I have a praying mom that's been praying for me. I didn't know he had a praying mom. She's been witnessing to me. I have had no interest in anything she had to say. But he said, I know that you know God. Can you tell me how to know God? I went with a legal document to serve to collect rent. God sent me on a mission, and that man was ready. I love it when that happens. I mean, it's so amazing. I went in, I sat down, I shared with him what the Word of God said. He immediately prayed, and the joy of the Lord broke forth on his face. And he said, now I know what Mom's been trying to tell me all these years. And then he said, and here's a check. I'm paying everything I owe you, and I will be moving out, which was a praise God. But sometimes you may say, well, is this appropriate? Is it not appropriate? Practice, be ready to share at all times, and don't hesitate to share what God has done in your life. It is absolutely powerful. So before Agrippa, Paul is going to speak, and he does, and he says, I know in verse 3, you're an expert on Jewish customs and controversies. And a lot of people, they think they're really smart and they're experts in all kinds of things. But Paul says, now listen to me patiently. As the Jewish leaders are well aware, I was giving a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my own people in Jerusalem. Again, he rehearses all of this. If they would admit it, they know that I've been a member of the Pharisees, the strictest sect of our religion. Now, Paul's going to get real. He's going to get real confrontational with religion now. And he's going to say, hey, I was at the top of the religious ladder, but I did not know God. This infuriates religious demons because they would love for people to think if you're religious enough, you're righteous enough. But religion cannot make you righteous, and you know that. So he said, I was a Pharisee, the strictest sect. Now I am on trial because I'm looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors. And he goes on and talks a bit about that, and then he gets down to verse 9. And he said, I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the followers of who? Jesus of Nazareth. What did he refer to before? Followers of the way. The way. Jesus said, I am the way. At Antioch, what were the Christians called? Christian. Why? Because they were followers of Christ. Disciplined followers of Christ. And so this is what followers of the way is all about. Authorized by the leading priest, I caused many of the believers in Jerusalem to be sent to prison. I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times, now you see more about his background. Many times I had them whipped in the synagogues to try to get them to curse Christ. He was a persecutor. I was so violently opposed to them that I even hounded them in distant cities of foreign lands. One day, this is the encounter. One day, I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priest. Could you say he was armed with the authority of the demons, right? Some of you work around people like that are armed with the authority of the demons. Some of you live with somebody like that. Don't give up your prayers. Don't give up. Understand the power of the gospel. Here is someone, like Gary Rummel used to say, he said, my greatest sin was a sin of being a Pharisee. I was a religious lost person, and I would have defended my lostness to the grave until God awakened my heart. Here, Paul is addressing this. He says, about noon, your majesty, a light from heaven, he's sharing his faith, brighter than the sun shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down. I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to fight against my will. Who are you, sir? I asked. And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now stand up, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and my witness. You are to tell the world about this experience and about other times I will appear to you. What a powerful story. How do you think that's a powerful story? Powerful story? You do recognize that it's no more powerful than your story. Unless you're reading this story to people, they're not going to hear this story. They're not going to understand this story. Maybe they may not want to hear this story. But if they live next door to you, or you do business with them, or you work with them, or they're in your house, they cannot get away from what God's story is in your life right now, today. Your story is the Acts of the Apostles today that's still being written. Any amens in the house? Help me out, Ruddy. Your boys disappeared. We need a hallelujah. Thank you, Bill. Are you going to fill that seat over there? Good. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. So we see this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I passed on to you, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins. Here is the gospel in a nutshell, as it were. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, he was raised from the dead, and on the third day, as the scripture said, he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12 apostles, and after that he was seen by more than how many? You're supposed to say 500. I'm checking to see if you're still awake. Just checking. 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died by now. Then he was seen by James, and later by who? All the apostles. The apostles saw him. And then verse 8, part of Paul's story. Last of all, he thought he was the last of all. He's not the last of all. Here we are 2,000 years later. We're serving God today, and many of us have seen the Lord as well in some way. Last of all, I saw him too, long after the others. So when someone sings that song, I saw the light, unless you saw Jesus in the light, then you might not be seeing the right light. Make sure that light is lit by Jesus himself and his word, and your faith is based in a solid testimony of Jesus Christ. I saw him too, long after all the others, as though I had been born at the wrong time. For I am the least of all the apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the church. Here it is. I am what I am, right here, verse 10. But whatever I am, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. God did not waste his love on me. I received it, and I am transformed by it. For I've worked harder than all the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God, who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach. The important thing is that you believed and that we preach.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStewart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stewart, Florida 34995. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly."
You cannot win the spiritual battle with partial obedience. You cannot win the spiritual fight with a temporary obedience. You can only win with a total and unconditional obedience to God as He's revealed in the Word of God.
Learn more on Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef.
9:30 a.m. and p.m. daily on WCNO.
Join us every Saturday at 7 p.m. on